Thank you so much, Jennifer. Beautifully done. Always enjoy hearing her. Always a blessing. Well, I'm so glad that your pastor tonight proves he's human. Yeah. I leaned over and told him I was so glad he did that. But he told me something that I've done that he's not done yet, so I'm suggesting it. And that is to have a soloist singing, you think they're done, you get up and they're not. I guess psychologically, I was hoping they were. Well, that was slow, wasn't it? One of those time jokes, I guess. It's been so good to be with you today. I've been treated just wonderfully well. God's given you a special gift in your pastor, and I hope you understand that, and that you express it to him personally. Don't ever take him for granted. I love him. I thank God for him. I count him as one of my young preacher boys. I thank the Lord for him. God's hand is on him. I love being around people like that. Tonight I'm not going to be long. Now, I know you might not believe that, but I really purposely am not going to preach long because I want you to really love and honor your missionaries that's been with you these days. I don't know one of them, but I want you to know I love you in Christ, and from this point I'll be praying for you. And tear it up. Just go do the work. And God bless you for it. Appreciate you so very much. Take your Bible tonight. And I want you to turn with me to two portions of Scripture. Turn with me, first of all, in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And once you find Genesis chapter 8, hold there and go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, and then Genesis 8. There's things that's been said today, I know, because I'm the one that's been doing the speaking. But I have an idea that somewhere in the process of these days that one or more of these missionaries in their presentation, their plea, and they're going to another land, they have talked about some aspect of sowing and reaping. Maybe not in those words, but somewhere within the definition of their message, they were dealing with that. And I want to do that tonight. There's three things that I want to try to develop very briefly. I'll leave the rest of it up to you to develop as you give thought and study to the thought of missions. I love missions. I love everything about it. I love what it does. And I love missionaries. Some of the sweetest friends I have in life are missionaries. And how they've invested themselves in me, and many of them young enough to be my children. Let's pray, and then let's read our Scripture. Lord, you've been wonderful in this day. Your grace has been revealed through the blessedness and the liberality of this people. And Father, continue to work that this church can go beyond themselves for the cause of souls around the world. Give them a true love for this work, for the missions, for the heartbeat of God. Lord, tonight I yield myself asking to please, Lord, may I be well hid. Use me. That's all I want. That's what I desire. I hunger for it more than anything. So, Lord, take my thoughts. May they be yours. And may it be deposited in the heart of the hearer to make a difference. And Father, we'll be very, very careful to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 8, I want you to look with me at verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I've had different people say the climates are changing. Well, according to that verse, they're pretty well going to hang around, I believe. And I enjoy seasons. I live where you have seasons. And I love each one of them. I endure summer. I enjoy spring. I absolutely love fall. And I have a blast in winter. And the reason I have a blast in winter is I go to Florida. I do go to Florida for a few weeks. But when our children report to us that there's been a big snowstorm, my wife and I really miss it. We enjoy messing around in the snow, but I enjoy being in my back room. I built a room on the back of my house a number of years ago. It's all windows, except for in one corner, and I have a wood-burning stove. And when it's really blustery out, I love to just throw another log on the fire and let it snow. I love seasons, and I enjoy them. I've had numbers of people say, well, since you have a son in Florida, are you going to move down there now that you're retired? Well, first of all, I'm trying to figure out if I am retired. And sometimes my wife wonders, but no, we're not going to move to Florida. We have four other sons living just close to us up in Ohio. And we love their presence, and of course we love all those grandchildren. We've been a blessed people. I have 19 grandchildren, and we have 3 7/8 great-grandchildren. We have a little boy due in October, and so that'll give us 4 great-grandchildren. It's wonderful. We have 37 all of us, and it is one crowd around Christmas time. It is so noisy, I take my hearing aids out. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You know how children want to get loud enough so someone else can hear them, and then another child wants to get loud enough so somebody hear them. So by the time they're all done, they've been hollering all day long. And my wife and I will get on our bedroom and get ready to go to bed that night. And one of us is, it's going to happen, that one of us is going to say, shh, listen. What do you hear? Nothing. Praise the Lord. Nothing. But seasons. Now with that thought of seasons, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to look with me at verse 37, 38. Now there's much more to this story than these verses. But I want you to notice verse 37, 38. Jesus is speaking. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If we're ever in a time of history where these verses can shout and say, today is the day, we're living in that time. The world is ripe for a harvest. But to be very honest with you, more missionaries are coming off of the field than are surrendering to the field. That's a problem. I don't know really what to accuse or to blame for that, but it does concern me for the heartbeat of our local churches. What is a priority in the lessons that are being taught? I'm afraid, and please be careful judging me on this, but I'm afraid that we as pastors and preachers have become more psychologists than we are preachers of the gospel. We're forever giving counsel. And I'm not saying counsel isn't needed, and I'm not saying that pastors shouldn't give it, but there's a higher priority than that. If we stay true to the gospel, we'll have less need for psychology. That's just my input, and I was a Christian counselor certified for 23, 24 years, so I'm kind of talking about myself. But the truth is, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. raised on a farm all of my life, watching my father farm the old place. Now it's just a shadow of itself. My father and my mother are long gone to the Lord. My brother that's next to me, he and his wife lived adjacent to the farm, and then when my parents died, he bought all the rest of the brother and sisters out. But now he's gone. He and my sister-in-law died in November with COVID. They died within 10 days of one another, and I had their funerals. When I drive by the old place, it just doesn't mean much anymore. But I can remember the days of past, how my father did many things. And when I think of the word or the terminology of harvest, I think of the result of what's been done, the fruit of one's labor. What's in your life? I can't answer those things for you, but let me give you this little story, and it's not new in this place, but it may be new to you. I'm the youngest of 8 children. My oldest sister is still alive and functioning very, very well at the age of 89. I'm her pet. At my age, she still baby talks me. It's sickening. But I'll never change it at 89 years of age. And really, in many ways, I treasure it. But watching my sister and our family and how we lived in an atmosphere that my father's goal was to have a good harvest. One of the things my father did, first of all, he was a disciplinarian, excellent disciplinarian. Not one time in all of my years of being at home did I ever hear my father correct me in this manner or any of the other children. I'm going to count to 3. My father never knew math. He didn't count, he just acted. And he adjusted our personalities almost to perfection. I had different people get around me, and I can be a jokester. I enjoy life, I have fun. And I've had so many people that get around me and they'll say things like this, and it's really kind of a puzzle to me. I bet you got beat half to death when you were a little boy. No, I'm smarter than that. The first time really stamped memory on my mind. Obedience was far better than disobedience. The reward of well done was far better than go to the barn, because that's where Dad sent us. But my dad would do this. He was bivocational as a farmer, and he worked as a supervisor for Kimberly Clark, a paper division. And my father would make a great list, and every day he would give that list to my mother, and he would say, "Now, Mom, make sure the boys do this list." And sometimes those lists would take a week, not a day. But we were busy at it. But if you're a parent here, and especially if you have boys, there's something ingrained in the character of boys that girls don't understand. And that is this. As a boy on a farm, riding your horse, playing in the creek, swinging on a grapevine, things of that nature had a higher priority than work. And many times my mother would say very little. Oh, she may say, "Boys, now you better get busy. The day's passing on. Now you better get busy." But here was the bad sound. When our mother would come on the back step of that old farmhouse and holler this, "Boys, your dad's going to be home in about an hour." Have you ever tried to do 8 hours work in 60 minutes? I mean, we were jet propelled. And of course, we couldn't get it all done. There was an old wood bridge down below our house, and you could hear all the traffic that came up and down those old country roads. And we kind of had, that Dad had a unique sound of when he drove across that bridge. When Dad drove across the bridge and we had not done our job, to the woods we ran. Someone asked my dad one time, said, "Mr. Green," said, "do you go out in the woods and get them?" He said, "Nope, they got to come home sometime." And he was right. Nightfall, we were headed home. And we always suffered consequences for disobedience. But that being said, in every young boy's life, he has a good thread of duty once in a while. We would work diligently. We would work hard. We would do everything we could, and we'd check the list, and we would do everything so that when Dad came home, we were finished. Sometimes we'd get finished ahead of time. And we'd go to our mother and we'd say, "Mom, when is Dad going to be home?" And she said, "Boys, your daddy ain't going to be home for another 3 hours." 3 hours? Took on leaded heels and time seemed to stand still. He was never going to come home. In August, the hottest month in our part of the country, we carried water in those days. We did not have running water except in 5-gallon buckets at the end of our arms and our feet running from the well to the trough. We would fill that trough up. We would have all these cows out there. They were dying of thirst, their tongue hanging to the ground. They were panting for air, and they were absolutely thirsting to death. And while my brother and I, we would water the cows, one would stand at the watering trough and not allow the cows come and drink the water because we wanted to make sure the water trough was home when Dad got home. That was full. When Dad would come home and we had done our job, we would stand by the barn, burr hair, bibbed overalls, and that was the measure of just about what we were. And our dad would come home, and he knew if he saw us, we really tried that day. And my dad would go around. He knew the list. He knew the work. He knew the job. And he would go around and he would check everything that he expected to be done. Now, I had a kid in school ask me one day, said, "What kind of allowance does your dad pay you?" I didn't know the word. Seriously, I said, "Allowance? I mean, my dad allows me to obey or disobey, and he'll set up a shoe factory on my hind end if I don't obey. He allows me that." He said, no, said, "How much does your dad pay you to take the garbage out?" I never heard such a thing. Honestly, I never heard such a thing. I said, "Pay to take the trash out? That's an expectation. That was just a matter of obedience to pay my part in the family." But after my dad made the inspection, we're following him around. And then he would turn and he would step in the middle of us. He would pull us up to himself. And he'd take a hand and rub it through a burr haircut. And he'd say, "Boys, I'm so proud of you today. You did well." We have a Heavenly Father that's given us a task. He's given us a responsibility. He's given us a list. And within that list, not one request, but a command. And you and I have a divine mandate sometime where Dad is going to come home. And we're going to stand to his inspection. Oh, how I pray that I'll hear, "Well done." Tonight, I want you to give you three little things about the harvest. Number one, know what you want to plant. Know what you want to plant. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Galatians. And let's look at the book of Galatians at a portion of scripture that probably all of you know well. It's found in chapter 6. verses 7 and 8. And I'll read it once I get into Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that. If you have marked, or you do mark in your Bible, I think we need to circle the word that. Because the word that defines the seed. That you plant is the seed, and what you plant is going to give you the harvest. Now, I really believe what I'm getting ready to say. At my standard of life, at my age of life, I still am reaping things that I planted years ago. Some of them I don't like. Some of them I wish, oh, how I wish I could change the planting of that seed. But I can't. I cannot expect anything in harvest that I did not plant. So be careful of the seed. Know what you want to plant. But look, he goes on. He says, be not deceived, misled, misdirected. God is not mocked. He's not made fun of. He's not made cheapened, joked about, treated as trivial. He's not mocked. He's God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Allow me to ask you tonight a personal question that you need to answer to yourself. What have I chosen to plant? Young people, you listen to this message. Some of us are old enough to say, don't plant the wrong seed. Because once it is planted, it will bring forth fruit. And you can't change that. You cannot make a grain of corn become a bean. It's an impossibility. I cannot plant a tomato and expect potatoes. You get it? Whatsoever, that's the choice of the seed. Whatsoever, that seed is what you're going to reap. Then look what he says in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's immutable truth, absolutely unchangeable and undeniable, is if we want a good harvest, know what you are wanting to plant. Number two, not only know what you want to plant, but know your seed. Know your seed. My father had an old broadcaster. He did not have a grain drill. He had a broadcaster. And some of you may know what I'm talking about. Farmers now use drill grains or grain drills, and that's what they plant their fields with, pulled behind a tractor. Well, my dad used us as tractors and horses at times, but he had an old broadcaster. It had a sack on it, a crank, and he would put his seed inside that bag, and he would put one son over here, and he'd put another one of his sons over here. My oldest brother was already old enough, well out of the way, that we became the machinery. And Dad say, all right, boys, when you feel the seed, stop. And you begin to crank. All three of us would walk the field. And we'd make sure that we were feeling the seed, because that made that the field was being properly seeded and planted. But my father, before it ever got in the sack and it ever got broadcast, he would examine the seed. I don't know if they have to do that so much now with all the chemistry and things that are going. Things were a little more crude in that day. And my dad never got modern. he worked workhorses for years and years. He had Belgium workhorses. Lady and Beauty. Lady was no beauty, and she wasn't a lady either. But finally, Dad got more modern, and he got a F-14 Farmall that would break your arm, so he started parking it on a hill, and he'd run it off to get it started. But he would examine the seed. And in his examination of that seed, he would oftentimes take some and lay it off to the side. And I remember asking one time, I said, "Dad, why are you doing that?" He said, "That seed isn't any good. Something wrong with that seed. Molded," whatever the case was, "but it was not of use." Listen, know your seed. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And let's look. Here's the story. You know it. It's the seed and the sower. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but if you would, please, let's look at verse 3. And we're going to read down just a little bit. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want you to look a little further into that chapter, and look at verse 9. "When anyone heareth the word," you're going to find the word repeated several times in this discourse, because the seed is the Word of God. Now, here's the thing about this seed. You never have to inspect it. You don't have to throw out the bad, because there isn't any. You don't have to look for disease, because not any. It's healthy. And that's exactly what you're taking to the mission field. That's what God is giving you. The Word of God. That's the seed. And we know this, that it bears fruit. But now, I was looking at this and reading this some time back, and I'll be honest with you, there's a confession. I never noticed something about the sower ever before. And that is, this sower never used discretion as to where he put the seed. He just sowed it. And it went everywhere. It went among rocks. It met on the wayside. It got among vines. All of it didn't land on fruitful land. All of it was not going to bring forth a harvest. But that is not his job. His job is to sow seed. Amen. It's his job as to where it goes and what it produces. Problem is, there's too much seed not being sown anywhere. Church, you need to know tonight and understand tonight, and I believe that you do, that all you are doing is help get the seed sown. In one of the prophets, it says this: "Is the seed still in the barn? It's of no use. It's not producing." Oh, that we would understand, we need to know our seed. Study, show thyself approved unto God. Study the seed. Know the seed. Know how to deliver it. Know how to plant it. Know how to harvest it. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That is a delightful promise of God. You cannot sow in vain. Amen. But did you know the watering process? tears. Tears. Oh, that we can look over a field and see it's white unto harvest and weep for its harvest, and that we may be part of it and others would join us. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not, Galatians 6:9. So we are to know what we want to plant. Let's be settled. Are we sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? One is for our own personal satisfaction. The other is that others' needs may be met and God honored. Amen. Where are you? Then not only are we to know what we want to plant, but we're to know our seed. We're to know the Word of God. We're to understand it. We're to study it. We're to know how to apply it and live it. And then thirdly, we're to know the condition of the ground. The sower, as is already said, he had gave no discretion as to where he sowed the seed. Have you ever given a thought like this? Look at someone and prejudge them and say, they may need the seed, but they wouldn't appreciate it, so I'm not going to waste my time. Now, there's all kinds of paraphrases to that. But this portion of Scripture dispels the waste of that. It is not for me to judge who gets the seed. It is my job to sow the seed. Just sow the seed. We're not to try to have discretion. As a matter of fact, I've studied, I've read, I've gone to college, I've earned a few things hanging on my wall, but I'm not smart enough to say he needs it and he doesn't. He'll take it and he won't. I'm not that smart, because I've seen God do what I wouldn't believe could be done. I've seen God take the worst and see him saved by his wonderful grace and become something they never would have been. If I would have judged that, I'd said, let them go to hell. Excuse me. But we're flesh, are we not? Oh, that we would just sow the seed everywhere. But now I want you to notice, in Matthew 13, I want you to notice these verses, verses 3 through 9. God gives us the warning. It's not all going to go where it's going to yield. But sow it anyway. Amen. Do you know who's a good example of that? Try Jeremiah. How does he work for you? I mean, God sent him to a people that would not hear, would not listen. And for 40 years, he was nothing but an echo in his own ears. Why, he got so lopsided, he went to God and said, you tricked me. That's Green's paraphrase edition. You tricked me. You sent me where there's no advantage. I'm wasting my time. But in due season. You never know when that due season is. We had a missionary in one of the hardest fields in America, in Rome. Hard, religious, wrapped in Catholicism. And I got so disappointed in his letters every month, nothing's happening. Nobody's listening. Nobody's getting saved. And I'm not talking for about a few months, I'm talking about for several years. To the point where he was losing support with pastors that said he's not doing anything. Let me tell you something. As long as you're planting seed, you're doing something. Amen. And he planted seed, and he planted seed, and planted seed. And finally I picked up a letter, and I really got the center where I started really praying for him and his encouragement, and that God would open some kind of a window and pour out a blessing. And several years passed. I opened one of his letters, and it started this way. Harvest is coming. He had one person saved. One. He was now had one person in attendance. One. A woman. But all that woman got all there was. Next letter said, her husband is coming. Next letter, he got saved. Then a child, a neighbor, a friend. God rolled back the clouds and he poured out a blessing. What did he accomplish? Did he accomplish and win hundreds and hundreds? No! But his purpose there was honored. Want to know why? He just spread the seed. And that's what he's done here. Not everyone's going to listen, but someone will. I'm excited to hear about you young people going. Oh, it's exciting. I don't know what it'll be like the first letter you send home. And by the way, send them home. Communication, lack of it will kill you. I don't care if it says nothing's happening, but I'm still at it. He'll pray for you. Somewhere the dam will break loose. You'll have put so much pressure behind it. Something's got to happen. Just keep planting the seed. Amen. Lift up your eyes. I want to close with this little illustration. Jesus tells a story. He got thirsty one day and he went to a well. And here came a woman. She was getting water for her household. Jesus knew her, just like he knows you. Jesus knew her and he said, "Give me drink." She said, "But I'm a Samaritan." Jesus doesn't care what you are. He's not looking for labels. He's not looking for nationality. He's died for souls. He knew all about it, and he even told her. He said, "You've been married more times than you need to be, and the man you're living with is not your husband." That's kind of suspicious. If I walked up to a well and somebody started telling me about my sins, and they were accurate about it. That day she never drew from the well to get wet water. She drew from the well to get living water. And her life was changed to the point she left her pots and she went back down into the city starting with her family. And she said, "Come see a man. Come see a man." The disciples had gone to get Jesus something to eat. When they came back, he wasn't eating. He said, "I have meat you know not of." Said, "Lift up your eyes." And here came the lady leading the city. That's how it works. You know who's going to do a greater work in these places than these are going to do? They're converts. They'll win them to Christ, and God will change their lives in such a manner that their impact is going to have a greater impact than these people will have. That's just the way it works. But the order of Jesus is this. Lift up your eyes. Look unto the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. Go until Jesus comes. Church, you're doing wonderfully well, but perhaps someone here tonight hasn't gotten in line to be part of God's ministry. The ministry of giving, so that that person over there that's never heard will find out that Jesus loves them and he died for them. Jesus, help us, I pray. Simple little truths, but Father, I pray that it'll make a difference. Work in our hearts to the glory of God, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, preacher.